we live in a world where a frightening majority of people know little or nothing of God. We touched on that in our Bible Bite earlier on, that people make all sorts of things their God. Across the world, millions of people lost in false religions. In the UK, generally estimated today that a mere 5% of people have contact with a Bible-teaching church. And only 3% have a saving relationship with Jesus. A survey a few years ago by the Bible Society revealed the extent of biblical illiteracy. 23% of the children surveyed had never heard about Noah and the ark. 43% hadn't heard about the crucifixion of Jesus. 72% had never heard about Daniel and the lion's den. The results when they questioned adults were no better. More people could identify the plots of the Harry Potter films than they could recognize even some of the best-known events from the Bible. We live in a society where a startling majority of people know little or nothing of God, and yet I stood here last week and declared that the message of Nehemiah is that God is building a people who will show the world his glory. Am I mad? We look around and we hear that statistics like those I've just mentioned. We look around and we see the church, our church, having taken some pretty big knocks. And we wonder, well, the building that we were doing, has it been halted? Has it been knocked? And we wonder, is God really building? Or does his plan lie in rubble and ruin like the walls of Jerusalem did in Nehemiah's day? Remember, Nehemiah is leading this rebuilding of Jerusalem, and he's got the blessing of the Persian king Artaxerxes. Remember also, though, Nehemiah knows that it's about more than just a wall. He's building for God's glory. He knows God's purpose in this world is far greater than just a wall. He knows that God is at work in this world and he wants in. He wants to play his part in what God is doing. You see, God was and I believe still is building a people to show the world his glory, to show the world what he is like. Isaiah 60 recalls God describing his people. Verse 21, he says this, "They are the shoot I have planted, the work of my hands, for the display of my splendor." That's what God's people are for, to display the splendor of God's glory. Same idea is echoed in the New Testament, of course. Ephesians 3, "To him who is able to do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine, according to his power at work within us, to him be glory in the church." That's what God's people are for, to display his glory. The world is supposed to look at the people of God and see what God is like. The God of the Bible is building a people to show the world his glory. Today, in 2019, here in the UK, we are continuing what Nehemiah did. Do you get that? We're continuing what Nehemiah was doing. We're building for God's glory. We're giving ourselves to nothing less than what God is doing in this world. And we need to remember that. We need to remember that, otherwise we won't bother. And in fact, there would be no point bothering. So we arrive at chapters 3 to 6. Let's read together from Nehemiah chapter 3. It's on page 343 of the Church Bible. Chapter 2 and verse 18. Nehemiah told them about the gracious hand of my God upon me and what the king had said to me. They replied, "Let us start rebuilding." So they began this good work. Nehemiah 3. Eliashib, the high priest, and his fellow priests went to work and rebuilt the sheep gate. They dedicated it and set its doors in place, building as far as the Tower of the Hundred, which they dedicated, and as far as the Tower of Hananel. The men of Jericho built the adjoining section, and Zachar, son of Imri, built next to them. The fish gate was rebuilt by the sons of Hassanah. They laid its beams and put its doors and bolts and bars in place. Meremoth, son of Uriah, the son of Hakoz, repaired the next section. Next to him, Meshullam, son of Berechiah, the son of Meshezabel, made repairs. And next to him, Zadok, son of Bana, also made repairs. The next section was repaired by the men of Tekoa, but their nobles would not put their shoulders to the work under their supervisors. The Jeshana gate was repaired by Jehoiada, son of Paseah, and Meshullam, son of Besadiah. They laid its beams and put its doors and bolts and bars in place. Next to them, repairs were made by men from Gibeon and Mizpah, Melatiah of Gibeon and Jadon of Meronoth, places under the authority of the governor of Trans-Euphrates. Uzziel, son of Harhiah, one of the goldsmiths, repaired the next section. And Hananiah, one of the perfume makers, made repairs next to that. They restored Jerusalem as far as the broad wall. Raphiah, son of Hur, ruler of a half district of Jerusalem, repaired the next section. Adjoining this, Jediah, son of Harumaph, made repairs opposite his house, and Hattush, son of Hashabniah, made repairs next to him. Malchijah, son of Harim, and Hashab, son of Pahath Moab, repaired another section and the Tower of the Ovens. Shalom, son of Halahesh, ruler of a half district of Jerusalem, repaired the next section with the help of his daughters. The valley gate was repaired by Hanun and the residents of Zenoah. They rebuilt it and put its doors and bolts and bars in place. They also repaired 500 yards of the wall as far as the Dung Gate. The Dung Gate was repaired by Malchijah, son of Rechab, ruler of the district of Beth Hakarem. He built it and put its doors and bars and bolts in place. The Fountain Gate was repaired by Shalun, son of Kol-Hose, ruler of the district of Mizpah. He rebuilt it, roofing it over and putting its doors and bolts and bars in place. He also repaired the wall of the Pool of Siloam by the king's garden as far as the steps going down to the city of, from the city of David. Beyond him, Nehemiah, son of Azbuk, ruler of a half-district of Beth-Zur, made repairs up to a point opposite the tombs of David, as far as the artificial pool and the house of the heroes. We'll leave that reading there. First of all, number one, there's a display of what the church should look like. They began this good work, chapter 2, verse 18. And then chapter 3 shows us what it looked like. Now, I must say, Peter was down to do the reading today, and I think I'm sure the reason he's got the flu is just to get out of reading that section. He was probably wondering what terrible thing he'd done to me to make me ask him to read it. It's the kind of portion of the Bible that we often skip over, isn't it? Would you get to chapter 3 and then, oh my goodness me, let's jump to chapter 4. Isn't it just a dry list of names that we can't pronounce? An administrative list of the building project. Okay, Nehemiah might have made these records for posterity's sake, but there's no real point to it all, is there? But did you catch what they were all doing? They were all building. Verse 1, the high priest leads by example. And so he's followed by the people of the city. Did you notice there's men and women involved? Sons and daughters. There's perfume makers and there's goldsmiths. The men of Jericho and the men of Tekoa, well, they commute in to help the work. They were miles away, but they come in to help the work in Jerusalem. to join this good work, to play their part in building for God's glory. They didn't have to, but they recognize what God is doing. They're all building. But even more beautifully than that, did you notice the repeated phrase throughout the chapter? Next to them. Next to them. Next to them. These people, all ages, all backgrounds, from all classes of society, from the top to the bottom, they're all standing shoulder to shoulder, building for God's glory. They catch the vision. And they join the plan of God. They're standing side by side, doing their bit. They're all building. Oh, and it strikes me very much that chapter 3 is such a beautiful display of what the church should be, isn't it? Isn't that what the church is? Men and women, sons and daughters, tradesmen and merchants, rich and poor, all standing side by side, building together for the glory of God. They catch the vision. And they join the work because God is building a people who will show the world His glory. And when we get that, when we really, really get that, then we join in. The church is as a people of God who will shine for the glory of God. A people who will get stuck in and join the work. A people who will stand side by side building together. What's the point of Nehemiah 3? Well, it shows us what the people of God look like when they get what God is doing. When we get that it's God's work. When we get that it's God's glory that is at stake. When we get what God is doing, then we join in. We use the phrase every member ministry sometimes. That means that the church is not solely about the pastor. The pastor's not the only minister. We're all ministers. We're all servants. We all have a ministry to one another and to the world. The New Testament, of course, describes the church in many ways. One of the most beautiful is that of a body made up of many parts, each with its own important role, but dependent upon the others for health. Nehemiah pictures the church not so much as a body, but as a workforce. In just the same way, everybody has a job to do. You know, we live so much, don't we, in a consumer culture. And that mindset so often pervades our attitude towards the church. We treat church as, well, what can I get out of it? I'll go and I'll pick and choose. I'll want that bit and that bit and that bit off the shelf. What's good for me? What can I get out of it? You know, we are not consumers in a supermarket. We're the shelf stackers. We're the workers. Because we're building for God's glory. It might be on the cleaning rota. It might be teaching the children in Sunday school. It might be baking cakes for the foyer every week. Whatever it is, if we don't realize that it's part of God's building project, then we won't do it wholeheartedly. We won't do it generously. We won't do it with any kind of passion or conviction. What are we doing when we're slaving over a hot stove, making meals for someone who's just come out of hospital? What are we doing when we're awake till midnight preparing the Sunday school lesson or the breakout story? We're doing nothing less than joining in God's purpose for this world. What are we doing when we meet together to encourage one another in home groups and pray together at a prayer breakfast? We're standing shoulder to shoulder, spurring each other on as we build for God's glory. Doesn't that perspective change how we work? But it's not just how we stand shoulder to shoulder with people in our own church family either, because the church of God in this world is such a beautiful thing. We're all connected to one another. We're not building a physical city like Nehemiah was, but we're working the world over to display God's glory. And you know, that means when we get a prayer letter from missionaries, what do we do with that? Friends, don't delete the email. Don't leave it lying around on a chair on a Sunday morning. Pray for them. Because when we do that, we are standing shoulder to shoulder with them, even though they may be thousands of miles away. Even though we may never actually physically see the thing they're doing, we can build with them. Because when we get what God is doing, when we realize that we're building for His glory, when we catch that vision, then we will willingly stand shoulder to shoulder. And we'll do our part. So important for Christians in the local church to stand together, to lend their shoulder to the work. That's what the people did in Nehemiah 3. But notice something else. They didn't actually just do their part. They didn't just stop there. Verse 4, Meremoth, son of Uriah, well, he's at work building a section of the wall. But then in verse 21, we didn't read this far, but look at verse 21. Once he's done that work, well, he moves on to another job. The men of Tekoa, well, they're the same. Verse 5, they're repairing a section of the wall. Once they've done that, verse 27, they repair another bit. There's no, well, I've done my bit. I'm going to go and put my feet up now and let somebody else do the work. I've done my years of service. It's their turn now. Such was their conviction that they are doing nothing less than joining in what God is doing. Such was their passion for the glory of God that they worked tirelessly. They gave themselves to the work. They weren't satisfied with just doing their bit. They gave themselves to the purpose of God. And I wonder what our attitude is to working, to building for God's glory. The message of Nehemiah is a call to Christians to catch the vision of what God is doing and get stuck in. To get our hands dirty. I think I've told you before of a church that when it appoints new elders, they give them a gift, and the gift is a tea towel. Because Christian ministry is all about serving. Not thinking anything is beneath us, but getting stuck in, getting our hands dirty and building for the glory of God. They're all building for the glory of God. Though actually that's not quite true, is it? Did you hear verse 5? The men of Tekoa, of course, well, they've commuted in to lend their hand. But their nobles wouldn't put their shoulder to the work. The nobles of Tekoa, well, they think the work is beneath them. They hold back from throwing themselves into the glorious purpose of God. Friends, don't be like the nobles of Tekoa. I wonder what holds us back from getting stuck in. Maybe like them, we think, well, it's not my job. Someone else can do it. I don't see why I should. Does that hold us back sometimes? It's not my job is a phrase that simply should never be heard in God's church. The other thing that holds us back, I think, is a fear of missing out. If God calls me to sacrifice all I am and all I have to Him and to His work, then is it too great a cost? What if I give my time and energy and even my money? What if I give that to serving God's purpose? Will I miss out? Will I miss out on going to the gym every morning? Or will I miss out on the luxury holidays? Or the dream home I really want? Will I miss out on binging on Netflix? If I commit myself to serving God through His church, will I miss out on that promotion at work because I can't give every waking moment to the office? If God is calling me to sacrifice something like that in order to build His kingdom, will I be missing out? We fear missing out. So we hold back. Friends, if that's you this morning, may Nehemiah 3 challenge us. We were created to serve God in every corner of life. And it may be that it gets to a point where we can't do certain things we'd like to do because God asks for something else. But may I tell you, we're not missing out. May I tell you from personal experience, we're not missing out. The people rebuilding Jerusalem laid aside their livelihoods, their trades in order to build for God's glory. God doesn't necessarily call us all to that level of sacrifice, but He does call us to get stuck in. And there may be sacrifices along the way, but they're not missing out. In fact, these people were doing what God had called them to do, what God had created them to do, giving themselves wholly to God and to His purposes. Let's not be like the nobles of Tekoa, but let's be like the men of Tekoa. Getting stuck in, going beyond the call of duty because they'd caught the vision. They got what God is doing, and when we get that, we love to join in. And I know there will be some who say, Tim, it's all very well for you. Church is your life, but we have other commitments too. And I get that. I get it because I've been there. I know what it's like to have a secular job with lots and lots of responsibility and lots of demands on time and energy and money. I know what it's like to have to make those decisions and make sacrifices. Nehemiah 3 says to us, give yourself to building the church, and you're giving yourself to nothing less than the purpose of God in this world. And if we do that, we're part of something of eternal significance. Chapter 3 is a display of what the church should look like. They're all joining in, shoulder to shoulder, building with one heart and one purpose, building for the glory of God, a display of what the church should look like. But then there's a dose of reality. It's not all going to be plain sailing. Chapters 4 and 6, well, the Bible is nothing if not realistic. You know, it seems a pretty good principle that when you're doing something good for the Lord, you'll be attacked. The building is underway, but the building is under threat. It's under threat from outside. We see that in chapters 4 and 6, but in chapter 5 we'll also see that it's under threat from within. So very briefly, as we just skim over these chapters, we're challenged, first of all, in the face of attack, remember the Lord. Chapter 4, we come across two shady characters, scheming opponents of the work of God, Sanballat and Tobiah. And they despise what God is doing. And as a result, they despise Nehemiah, the leader of the project. How does Sanballat and Tobiah attack the work? Well, they begin by mocking. They begin by mocking. Verse 2 of chapter 4, what are those feeble Jews doing? Even a fox climbing on these walls would break them down. They despise the work of God and they mock. That's one of the most difficult forms of attack to take, isn't it? When people mock our faith, or they mock what we're trying to do for God, it's tremendously painful. But yet the work carries on. Sanballat and Tobiah, well, they carry on their taunting and plotting. They scheme and they plan to attack. And as a result, the resolve of some of the builders begins to waver. Verse 10, the people in Judah said, the strength of the laborers is giving out. You see, they've given themselves to this work, but they're beginning to get worried. Beginning to get worried because they've left their homes to come and build the work, and so their homes, their livelihoods are vulnerable. And so their hearts are beginning to waver. Can we really stand firm? Can we really rebuild these walls and finish the project? Because the opposition just seems so intense. Doesn't it just feel like that sometimes? When we're under attack, doesn't it just sometimes feel as if we're fighting a losing battle? Chapter 6 records how Sanballat and Tobiah turn their attention specifically upon Nehemiah, trying to intimidate him and trap him and discredit him before the king. And you know, that is a stark reality for anybody in leadership. You are right in the firing line. But in the face of attack, what does Nehemiah do? What does he lead his people to do? Well, on the basis of having read chapter 1, I think we know what Nehemiah is going to do, don't we? He prays. Chapter 4 and verse 4, he prays. Hear us, O our God, for we are despised. He prays. And then verse 13, he takes action. Exactly what he did in chapter 1. He prays, but then he takes action. He stations guards. And he tells those who are building the walls to build with one hand and keep a sword in the other. I've got no idea how that works, but that's what he told them to do. You know, too often we fail to take responsibility. We fail to fight. We pray, but we sit back. We're not on guard. Nehemiah prays, but he takes sensible action. And he says to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, verse 14, don't be afraid. Remember the Lord. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome and fights for your families. You see, they are working for the God who fights for them. We stand and we face the battle because our God fights for us. Remember the Lord, Nehemiah says. Remember him because he is great and awesome. He's greater than the opposition. Remember his awesomeness and his strength. Remember who it is that we're serving. When we remember what it is we're doing, and when we remember who it is that we're serving, we realize that we can't give up. We realize that he will fight for us. That's the remedy to fear of circumstances. It's the remedy to that temptation to give up. It's the remedy to that temptation just to hold back and retreat into the bunkers. So often we face attack and we're fearful. But remember the Lord. God is awesome and he will fight for us. Little Johnny was asked by his mother to go into the pantry to fetch a can of tomato soup for her. He didn't want to go. It's dark in there, he said, and I'm scared. Mother replied, do it anyway, because God is with you. It's okay. God's with you. So little Johnny thought about it, and so he went to the door of the pantry and said, God, if you're in there, can you pass me this can of soup? God is there, and God will fight for us. But Nehemiah 4 shows us we're not to just stand at the door and expect God to do everything. We have a role to play. We're to build, but we're to fight as well, because God fights for us. When faced with attack, we remember the Lord. We pray, but we're ready to do battle. We're on guard. Last year, I read the entire series of Famous Five books to the children. And in virtually every one, of course, the children are out camping in the middle of nowhere or in a castle or something. And of course, in every single one, something happens in the middle of the night. And invariably, it's their dog that raises the alarm because he sleeps with one ear cocked. He's listening. He's ready. My dog doesn't do that, but apparently, Timmy and the Famous Five does every time. He's always on guard. He's always ready to raise the alarm. He's always ready to take action. And in a sense, that's what we're to do. Always being on guard, always ready for action, prepared to do battle, to build for God's glory. But in the face of attack, to remember the Lord and fight because He fights for us. In the face of attack, remember the Lord. And in the face of division, fear the Lord. In the face of division, fear the Lord. Chapter 5 details an external threat. Not an external threat, but an internal threat rather. And this is a problem that is just as severe, if not actually more damaging, because it turns the people of God into a disgrace. It threatens to destroy their witness. And it's the same today. You know, the biggest threat to God's building project doesn't, I think, come from the secular authorities. It comes from within. Everyone is working together. Despite the opposition of Sanballat and Tobiah, everyone is still working together by the end of chapter 4. But then chapter 5 and verse 1, the men and their wives raised a great outcry against their fellow Jews. Verse 2 onwards gives us the reason why. Our fellow Jews, well, they're extorting and exploiting us. We're having to borrow money from our fellow Jews to pay the king's taxes, but, verse 5, although we're of the same flesh and blood, we're having to subject our sons and daughters to slavery to pay our fellow Jews back because they're charging exorbitant interest rates. Jews are charging fellow Jews interest on loans. And so they're pushing their brothers and sisters into slavery. Well, Nehemiah, it doesn't feel like we're all building together now, does it? It doesn't feel like we're all in it together. This is serious. God is building a people to show the world His glory, but the people are falling apart because of selfishness. You know, it strikes me that's how churches fall apart. That's how churches are divided, because people look at their own interests before the interests of others. And verse 6, Nehemiah is angry, and rightly so, because this kind of thing simply should not be going on among the people of God. It's no good building walls if the people inside the city are falling out. He can't afford to turn a blind eye because God's glory is at stake. That's why in the church today we cannot afford to turn a blind eye to this sort of thing, because God's glory is still at stake. And the way people are living is not displaying God's glory. There's no love for one another. There's no compassion. There's no sense of care for brothers and sisters within the people of God. On the outside, oh, it looks great. We're all building a wall together. But beneath the surface, relationships are falling apart, and it makes God's glory seem like a disgrace. And I wonder how many churches are like that. They look great on the outside, and they're doing things for God, but they're falling apart inside. What's the reason? Why is all this happening? Why is it that they're not living God's way? Why is it that they're not displaying His glory in their relationships with one another? Well, the answer is very simple, and we're going to pick up on this next week. The answer is very simple. They've neglected God's word. Nehemiah clearly hasn't. He's been reading God's law. He knows what God requires of them, but the people have been neglecting what God says. So verse 9, Nehemiah preaches to them. He says, "What you're doing is not right. Shouldn't you walk in the fear of our God?" In the face of division, fear the Lord. Fear God, that's the foundation of wisdom, the Bible says. It's the foundation block of Christian living. Not fear in the sense of being scared, like we're scared of the dark or the dentist, but fear of God, a holy reverence for Him. Because when we get a right view of who He is, then as we sung earlier on, we tremble before Him, awestruck by His glory and His holiness. Fear of God is to revere Him and to live according to His word, being shaped by Him day by day. And that's the challenge Nehemiah lays before the people. He lays it before us today too. If you want to avoid division in the church, then learn to fear the Lord. On 19th of May last year, Meghan Markle instantly became Her Royal Highness, the Duchess of Sussex. But before her marriage to Prince Harry, she had had to undergo training so that she understood what was required as a member of the royal family. Before her marriage, you know, she was an active campaigner for many causes. She was an actress. She had a high profile on social media, an ardent feminist. She was outspoken on issues like Brexit and Donald Trump. But on the 19th of May, it had to stop. As a member of the royal family, she's expected not to do or say anything that will disgrace the family name. Involvement in politics, well, it had to cease. She's got to keep quiet and not bring any disgrace on the family name. And you know what? She'll do it. She'll do it because she loves Prince Harry. And will the people of God, I wonder, love God in the same way? Will the people of God be shaped by the Word of God? Or will they bring disgrace on the family name? Being shaped by the Word of God is the mark of being the people of God. That's the way we show the world how great God is, by obeying Him and by becoming like His Son. And you know, tragically, too often God's people fool around with Him instead of fearing Him. And it's serious. The stakes are high because how we live before a watching world is a testimony about our God. God's church is meant to show the world His glory, and so there is absolutely no place for selfishness and greed. And God, Nehemiah says, will shake it out. When faced with division, fear the Lord. And in Nehemiah, the people had such a wonderful example to look up to and follow. He'd been made governor by the king, he says. And so he wasn't just given permission by the king to go and rebuild. The king actually made him governor of Jerusalem with authority. And he was entitled in that role to all kinds of privileges. And yet he leads by humble example. He didn't eat the food he was entitled to. He didn't burden the people with taxes to line his own pockets like other governors did. Instead, what did he do? Well, he invites 150 people every day to dine at his table. He doesn't exploit his position, but offers an open hand to God's people. He leads by generous example. And as we look at Nehemiah, we realize that we have an even greater leader than him. As he calls the people of Jerusalem to look up to his example, we're called to follow our Lord Jesus. We're called to look at him. Philippians 2, of course, Paul writes about his humble leadership and challenges us, commands us to follow him. Like Nehemiah, Jesus could have made all sorts of demands, but instead gave himself for others. Because that's what it looks like to have the fear of God as the foundation of our faith, deep inside our hearts. And when that is the case, then we are others-centered. We're out to give and not to get. We're out to serve rather than to be praised. Look at Jesus. Look at Jesus and see how he gave himself to build the people of God. And then imagine a church full of people like that. God is building a people who will show the world his glory. What does it look like? It looks like people becoming like Jesus. People who will stand shoulder to shoulder, giving themselves like he did to build the people of God. It will look like people giving themselves for the good of others. And so we ask, how can I play my part? Here's where it starts. Lord, make me like Jesus. God is building a people who will show the world his glory. How good it is when people look at the church and see God's glory shining in the way we serve him and the way we live like him. Lord, make me like Jesus. Amen.